When my oldest brother was courting his wife, Dan is courting Gretchen, his brothers, some of them, would booby trap him while he was away. Now, we had the steps coming into our house were wooden steps that were just sitting there. When he came home, they weren't. They were moved somewhere. There were a couple of things that were always done for him, and he didn't even need to wonder what some of these things were going to happen. The steps were going to be gone, and so he had to jump up to the bottom of the door, open the door, and then go in. He had that down pretty good. The swim fin and the pillow was always there. We took one of his swim fins and put it into his pillow, thinking that, okay, he's going to lie down and that's going to be a neat joke. Well, after three times in a row, he figured that's going to happen too. Then we had one time that was a really, really sophisticated one. And it required me, probably the only time I participated. And it required me to do something to distract him while he was going through the dark. And it was fun to watch him because he would come up the stairs, you know, and he knew that there was all kinds of stuff that he had to go through, all this stuff. And one other thing, that there was always a dark string across the hallway, so that when he went through that, attached to a rubber band, a big bolt was attached, and it would come by and hit the metal lid of something and be real loud. But he knew about where that was. So you could see him kind of creeping by and doing this kind of thing and seeing any kind of light that might reflect on that string. He was really good at it, actually. But we always put it in the same place, too. But this one time, there was a really, really sophisticated one, because we ran a string, a dark string, all the way across, and we ran it around a corner and up around, and then through the, up just above his door, we ran it through there and ran it through a roll of toilet paper, so that when he broke the string, that roll of toilet paper would come down right in front of him. My role in this was, as soon as he got close to that string, I was to shift in bed as if I were asleep. And I did my part. And he broke the string. And that thing didn't move. It got hung up somewhere along the line and caught on something, and it didn't even work. But it was a great trick. It was one of these things that tends to happen. There were things that we didn't do more than once, because he was bigger than we were. The salt in the bed, that didn't work out very well. It was great, but only for one time. But Danny was, he enjoyed this, which convinced us more than anything else that he's probably going to marry this girl, if he can enjoy that. And he did. We talk about it occasionally, even today. There's another trick that was done, and this was in college, just a little simple thing. We would, a door would be almost closed, and we would set a glass of water on there, so that whoever opened the door would get a glass of water on their head. And it worked almost every time, because no one looks up there that way, at least not at first. Then there was one trick that was really a sinister one, and if you're under 35, please don't listen to this. But in college, each room had this plastic, plastic had just been invented, and we'd had this waste basket, and it was about this deep, and somebody filled it about two-thirds full of water, leaned it up against their door, knocked on the door, and ran. And I happened to have heard the sound of this stuff. And you could hear the door open, and then this water go all over the place. don't try this at home. Well, we had to kind of clean that up too. And I say we, yeah, the one who did it had to do that. But just a lot of these things are markers. There are things that, well, it's kind of like being a waiter. And I did this just a few times. And in serving the dish, and it was easy to do with pie, but you would serve it like this. You would go like this and then set it down. And you keep it level until you had a plate of spaghetti. That was not good. And you'd have, these things would end up all over the place. Well, I say that because I want to illustrate something that seems kind of innocuous and innocent at the time, but it can be devastating. And in a different setting, these kind of tricks and these kind of happenings can really cause damage. And that's in the text in Haggai chapter 2. We're reading verse 10 through 19 today. And open to that passage if you have it. Put it up on your phone. And Haggai, of course, just as a reminder, Haggai was a prophet, a minor prophet. That doesn't mean that his prophecy doesn't matter. It means that it was just short. And in this case, two chapters. Haggai, the name, of course, you remember, it means festival. But in chapter 2, we were in chapter 2 last week, and now we're going to be in it for this time, verses 10 through 19. I'm going to read this. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priests what the law says. If a person carries consecrated meat in the fold of his garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, oil, or other food, does it, that is the other food, become consecrated? The priests answered, no. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priests replied, it becomes defiled. Then Haggai said, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. Here's the question that the prophet asked the priests. And the priests are going back to the law, Leviticus, I think it's chapter 7 or 9, and going through these things that in order to consecrate something, it had to come from the altar. They would go to the altar and the blood sacrifice would be applied in order to consecrate the priest, the garment that he was wearing, and the meat that he was carrying. It was all consecrated. It was particularly set apart for a specific purpose. And the Levites would eat this. And the Levites, they were given special instructions that this meat would be in a stew. They would put in a fork and pull it out, and whatever they brought out, they were to eat. We know this because Eli, the high priest, later on, had these sons that wouldn't do it that way. They'd put the fork in there, and that's not what I wanted, they would shake it off and try again till they got the very best piece of meat. And then that would eat that. They were not doing what the Lord said. They were doing something that for their own perceived benefit, their own desires, rather than what the law said. And it seems like a small thing, doesn't it? But for the Lord, to disobey what the Lord said is pretty serious. So here is this consecrated meat carried by a priest in a consecrated robe in a fold of the garment. And the question is, he's walking along and the robe brushes against bread or wine or something else that is not set apart and consecrated. Does the robe that is consecrated consecrate or purify the stuff it touches? And the priest answered, no, it doesn't. It doesn't. Then the next question is, here's a person who has handled a dead body. Handling a dead body, the law, after doing so, you have to do that sometimes, but you are unclean till the evening. You wash all your clothes and you wash yourself, and you're still unclean until nightfall. And so someone is handling a dead body. That makes him impure. That makes him common, defiled with this. And the question is, okay, if he's defiled and he touches something, does it defile whatever he touches? And the answer is yes. Yes, it does. It seems like it's a lot easier to defile than to purify. Defiling things is something that can happen any time. Whether it's moving steps so your brother has to jump. I mean, that wasn't really a dirty trick the second, third, and fourth, and all the rest of the times. It was a surprise for him a few times. And then it just became part of the goofing off and the jokes we played on each other. But it was a change. Now, these other ones, we go to the altar. In fact, the altar was the only place where you could purify something. There was the innocent blood that was sacrificed in order to sanctify those clothing, that priest, that meat, and so on. And it, in fact, I like the song, Come to the Altar, because there's no other place than the altar in the plan of God in order to be pure. And yet it's so easy to be defiled by stuff. We come in contact with things all the time. And even the things that are that seem pure and that are pure, and we make a mistake or we willfully choose something else, and the purification is compromised. It's a big deal for God in the purification process, and it's a natural thing for people to violate it. And as it turns out, that's it. It's true. Well, the illustration that is being used here, the Haggai asked the priest these questions, is to demonstrate what they had been doing. Now, this happens December 18th, actually, 520 BC, when this happens, or very close. The calendars are different now. But it's been 6 months since the word of the Lord first came by Haggai to the people. And he was saying, consider your ways. Or give a heartfelt address to these things. Consider them. Analyze them. Not simply with the mind, but analyze them with regard to who you are, your soul. And that is involved in this. Consider your ways, or give additional thought to it. You better think twice about this. It's something like that, only it's pretty serious. And the Lord is saying, you have been violating this. And this is a review, these illustrations here about the consecrated meat and the dead body thing. And the reason that he was asking the priest is the priest knew that, but they hadn't practiced it. And during the 6 months, they had been taught by Haggai. And during that time, very little had happened, except for one little thing that was in chapter 1. We talked about it. And that is, the people obeyed the voice of the Lord. That changed things to the point where in the second chapter, when they obeyed the voice of the Lord, then it is said that the Lord said, I will be with you. And the glory of this temple that they were building is going to be greater than the glory of the one that was all covered with gold and everything and bigger. It's amazing the ways in which that glory of that little temple that was being built was so much greater than the one of Solomon's day. He spared no expense for that one. And the plain one was far more glorious because Jesus was there. And Jesus, while he was there, he called, "Anyone who is thirsty may come to me and drink the water of life freely." That's not the only thing. What is really significant in this is when Jesus died on the cross, it was that temple in which the veil was torn from the top to bottom. And that which separated the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God in their midst. That barrier was removed, and anyone who would come could participate in the purification that the blood of Jesus provided. How glorious can it be? An eternal solution to a very common daily problem. The sacrifice of Christ had been made, and purification would come to anyone who would seek it. Anyone who would seek it. There it was. The glory of that second temple, far greater than the glory of the golden one. So we have the before story here mentioned as a review by Haggai about defilement and about purity. The impurity is a default. That's where we are. It's built into us, this nature of sin and of violation and of disobedience and of rebellion and of little things that maybe we don't even think about very much. And yet, that is our default. And when we're not really thinking much, we are drifting right back into it. It's in our nature to do so. And it will continue to be in our nature until we're removed from the planet. But the Lord Jesus, on the sacrifice on the cross, when he died on the cross, the veil is torn. And the purity is available. Relationship with him is available. It is offered freely. And the altar is complete. When he paid the price, there is no more need for the animal sacrifice because the perfect blood, eternal, is shed for us for the remission of our sins. And even though our default is to violate the casual contacts of can easily corrupt from the purity that God demands. And we all experience that in various degrees and in various times. That happens to us. We're still here. We haven't been raised and we haven't received this resurrection body as yet. We are not in the presence of God, of the Lord Jesus, who stands at the right hand of God. We are in the presence of God through his Holy Spirit, because his Holy Spirit lives in us. But it is so easy for us to go back to our default and make things that are pure impure. And to drag these things as casual, in casual contact, to render what has been pure as impure. People do not drift into consecration. They drift into corruption. And when we're on autopilot, that happens. Any of us knows in our experience that that's what happens. If we're honest, we know that we drift. And when we drift, we don't drift up, we drift down. We drift into our default. What provides holiness is beyond us. It doesn't come from us. It doesn't come from our intellect. It doesn't come from our virtues. It doesn't come from the goodness of our heritage. It doesn't come from any of these things. The holiness comes from the consecration of the blood of the Lord Jesus. There's no other source. And so we have to come back. As we sang, we come to the altar. We come to the altar for that purification of the corruption that has creeped in, that we've allowed because of our drift to take us, the innocent blood of the Lord Jesus. Holy is only possible through the grace of the Lord Jesus. The grace of God through Christ Jesus shed blood on the cross. Yet forgiveness is available. Forgiveness is promised. When we put our trust in Jesus Christ, it is His purity that is applied to us. His forgiveness is available and it is complete. There's nothing left out. There's nothing little things that have gotten forgotten, because His forgiveness, the purity that He brings is complete. It is Christ's purity that is available to us and inculcated into us through the blood of Jesus. We have the advantage also of having Jesus, as He obeyed God the Father in providing that sacrifice for us. He has, when He left, promised that He would send His Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of God, to indwell those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ. And that indwelling is not only available, it is promised and it is assured. And that promise being true in our own lives changes us. Because that Holy Spirit, you know what He does? The purpose of the Holy Spirit, Jesus outlined in that in John 16. He, Jesus said, will convince, convict. He will make it clear of sin. He will identify that. And that's His job. And so when He does that, we need to deal with it on those terms, because corruption has taken place. Then we need to have the forgiveness that is ours through Christ Jesus. He will convince us, convict us of sin, the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. And then, later on in the same passage, it says, He will not speak of Himself. He will not speak of His own. He will glorify Me, Jesus said. Glorifying the Lord Jesus in our life. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. And then we find out more from the apostles that He also is the one who does the renewing. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us by the washing of regeneration, born again, and renewal of the Holy Spirit. That's what He does. And Jesus sending the Holy Spirit accomplishes that as we respond to His call. And we put our trust in Him. That's not all the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit places us into a body of believers, the body of Christ, it's called in Scripture. The Holy Spirit He begins to indwell us, to live in us, so that the temple, maybe, this could be the most glorious of all. The veil is torn and we have access to the purification of the blood of Jesus. But now we also find in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that the temple is our body. And that is we have the Holy Spirit living in our temple. He will live and abide with you forever, Jesus said. And so we have the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, forever. Oh, there's more too, isn't there? Because He empowers us. It is the power of God through the Holy Spirit that empowers us to obey Him, that provides for us, that prepares us. He convicts us, and the purity of Christ is lived out in us. And the testimony we bear because the power of the Holy Spirit is with us to declare what we wouldn't even think about without Him. And then He gives us spiritual gift. He gives us spiritual gifts to facilitate God's plan and purpose for us in this world, particularly as we operate together as a body of Christ. He gives us different gifts. If we all had the same one, it'd be like a one-legged guy. Hopalong Cassidy. He's just hard to get around very well. But he's given us different gifts, different ones. And Paul says to the Corinthians, the least comely of these are probably the more important. So he gives all of these gifts for us to function together as a unit in order to accomplish the purpose that he's given us at the beginning. And God doesn't make any mistakes. So we are given these gifts. And that's not all. The Holy Spirit produces fruit in our lives. Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Love. We don't manufacture that. Not in the sense that what we really need to exemplify, not in a way that glorifies God. Love, joy, even in times like these. See, what are they? Love, joy, peace, is it? The next one? Peace? Patience? Thanks for waiting for that. We have all of these gifts that God has given to us, and all of these benefits that have come to us, initiated by the blood of the Lord Jesus, and initiated by the gift of faith that God gives to us, allows us to respond. And here we are then. We cannot manufacture any of this ourselves. In fact, one thing we can manufacture is junk. It's defilement. It is alienation. It is separation. It is division. It is animosities. And it is all of these different things. This is a result of us. It's not the result of the Christ, the altar, the blood, the Spirit. So what is it when we see these things happen? There's a problem. But in this passage, this was the past. This was the old picture. Now, will they have a problem in the future? Malachi came, 90, 100 years later, and he dealt with some real big problems among those people too. Because the maintenance is constant. It's not that we come to this place where we have been purified by the blood of Christ, and so we can drift is okay. No, that's not the plan of God. God's grace produced in us, and our obedience is what makes it available and applicable all our life. Well, we stopped in the passage here. Verse 14. Then Haggai said, "So it is with this people. The corruption, and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled." And that we see in chapter 1 as well. Now, give careful thought, heartfelt consideration, more literally, to this from this day on. Consider how things were before you. One stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. Think about that. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures of grain, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there was only 20. This was the time when they had a 50% reduction in their grain production. And in the olive oil and the wine, they had a 60% reduction because of their disobedience. Because they had allowed the drift. They were pursuing that. The purity was old. Second hand. Well, I guess you can't do that. But it had been compromised. Then, it says, speaking for God, "I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail. Yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord." And that was the way it was for 6 months. They had been dealing with that. And 6 months later now is the time. Verse 18, "From this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid." Give careful thought. There it is again. This is a heartfelt consideration, an analysis based on the facts, based on how God is working, the purification that only comes from Him. This is the framework by which we can operate. If there is any seed left in the barn, is there any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. Pretty dismal picture, isn't it? But from this day on, verse 19 ends, I will bless you. All of the stuff in this chapter, earlier part in the chapter 1 and now into this, and this declares the old picture. This is the picture that in the 6 months has changed, and they have obeyed the Lord, and He said that He would be with them. And now, on December 18th, 520 B.C., they didn't really use the B.C. part. Think about it. They knew Christ was coming, and there was, I don't know if they were understanding Daniel 9 the way that many do, to identify the day He would arrive. But they didn't use the BC, but that was the year. We glean that from the information here. In that time, a change had taken place. They were not trying to justify themselves. They were not trying to convince other people that, okay, things are fine. They were trying to say this: we were wrong. We will obey. We will glorify the Lord. And the Lord said, I'll be with you. And now He says, from this day on, I will bless you. That is the area in which we can trust that God is doing more in this body, in our body, the temple of the Holy Spirit, than He ever did in Solomon's temple that He initiated in the plain temple of Haggai's day. And now we have this in promise by Jesus Christ, who taught His disciples and brought the information to us that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And it changes everything about us, doesn't it? We don't manufacture our purity. We don't manufacture our dedication, our consecration. That is what Jesus does. And then the Holy Spirit living in us keeps us on target and continues to deal with us and convicts us. And so that we can agree with Him and trust Him. Well, the message today is what? Keep doing what we've always done? Well, maybe we've always done this. Maybe we've always submitted to Christ. Maybe we've always perpetuated this purity that the Lord has produced in us, and we haven't had any problems like that. We haven't been entirely perfect in that, have we? And each one of us have had to deal with that as the Holy Spirit has brought conviction in our own hearts so that we can turn and trust in the Lord Jesus to come to His altar so that He may purify us from all sin. Well, we don't position ourselves for a blessing like this. From this day on, God will bless us. It's not our position. It's what God does in us. So what are we going to do? We're going to come to the altar. We are going to submit to Him. We're going to tell Him the truth. Lord, only You can purify me, and I continue to drift. Please, restore me. Please, your mercy and grace. You've exhibited that and you have shown that to me, and I know that and I need that now. Can we handle from this day on, God says, I will bless you? It may seem impossible. God's promise from this day on, I will bless you. Let's seek that blessing now as we pray. Oh God, we are thankful for the matchless blessing that you give to us, these great promises that you've given, that you will be with us, and that you will place the purity of Jesus in us, and that we continue to be the reservoir, the container of the Holy Spirit in this world right now. I pray that he would have full reign in our lives, even in our considerations right now, and then in the considerations that we have in the future. Forgive us for drifting. Forgive us for the carelessness by which we have, that we tend to drift, that we tend to let things go, the self-justifying things and the things that that we think we have are entitled to and stuff. I pray, Lord, that we would just do business with you right now, and that we would ask you to purify us, and that by this grace, we would individually come before you now, and then by this grace, you would bring us together right now, so that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ may govern our lives. For we ask it in the name and blood of Christ, and in the hope of the Holy Spirit's control over us. Amen.